If you would, please open your Bibles and me to the book of Malachi this morning, this last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, as we excitingly start week 3 of a 4-week series here that we're calling Bless to Be a Blessing. Good morning, my name is Matt Brooks. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church at Broken Arrow. We've been taking 4 weeks to begin to truly analyze and evaluate how we are serving Christ as our greatest treasure, and how we're managing all of the treasures in our lives. You see, the Bible teaches everything we have is a blessing and a gift from a loving, giving, benevolent God. And that is why from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is not silent on our generosity, money, and possessions. In fact, over 2,300 verses in totality. Jesus Christ, our King, was constantly talking about money and possessions. In fact, did you realize that 1 out of every 6 verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are about or deal with generosity, money, or possessions? Why? Because giving is enabled by God's grace. It's an act of joyful faith in who God is and what He has done and what He will continue to do for His glory, which is why generosity in every capacity is a worshipful affirmation of God's kingship. The generosity at its means and end has in totality who we believe God is, what He has done, and what He promises He will do. And that is why God's blessing as King is always enough, for He gives to us in order for us to give for Him. And we need to know that, because today we're talking about this principle of the tithe. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear this word tithe? For some of us in this room, it's overwhelmingly blessing. For some, though, it's guilt or shame. You see, for years, you've had this text in Malachi 3 misrepresented to you. That you've had something that was given, yes, as a law and promise to Israel, but yet has been given to you as this yoke and this burden instead of really what it is, a blessing in every way. The tithe was never meant to take from you, but rather to give to you what you've always desired, God's blessing and God's glory. The tithe was never about this specific amount given to this specific place. Rather, it was always about us choosing to trust the Lord in all capacities, so much so that we will bring our best and thus our first to Him, and we'll trust Him with the rest. So it's my heart that as we study this passage, that some of you today, I'm going to free you to be everything that you've called to be in Christ. For others, I'm going to affirm what you've always believed, that you've lived and testified, what happens when you trust in the Lord, His blessing comes. For other of you, it's a time to start. And as we finish this year, I pray that you would begin to start your relationship with trusting God in all aspects of your lives, and that you would choose to tithe, to trust the Lord for the rest of the year and see what God does. All of that to say, the one thing I want you to get before we walk in and do life about this text is to trust in the Lord and be blessed. Trust in the Lord and be blessed. And when we come to Malachi chapter 3, we have to remind ourselves of what was going on in the world, specifically with God's people. Malachi was written 400 years before Christ. The nation of Israel, God's people in Malachi, are in complete disarray. We have been updated to train wreck status. So much so that God tells His people to close the temple in Malachi 1:8. Why? Because their spiritual leadership was inept. They were carnal, they were weak, they were timid, they were me-centered, not God-centered. Close it up. Tragically, the result of such decision not only affected God's temple, but God's homes. As the Bible says in Malachi 2, verses 11 through 15, that divorce was rampant among His people. Why? Because according to Malachi 3:5, they were embracing social wrongs. They were cherishing what they should have been running from. They were blessing what they should have been cursing. And the result is a complete disaster. But yet in the midst of this turmoil, God once again reminds His people who He always is, what He promises He will do, and hope is available. blessing can come when they place their trust not in themselves, but in the Lord. And it's this context that we come to Malachi chapter 3. What are we studying in depth this morning, verses 6 through 10? And your Bible says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change," in verse 6. "Therefore you, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed. For from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. "But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your contributions. For you are cursed with a curse." Yikes. Does that sound good to anybody else? Why? "Because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Our whole lives are about building one of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of self. And really, the culmination of that building starts with a choice and trust. To trust in the Lord or to trust in ourselves. And it's within this crossroads of God's people's moral compass that God reminds them in verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." One of the most refreshing verses you'll ever study in 2021. I mean, when an age and when a culture that changes perpetually, day by day, hour by hour, almost second by second, God does not change. Why? Because one cannot change perfection. That's why. You see, God's divine character is immutable. It does not change, for he always acts in according with who he is. His being, his character, his word, and his promises. Take heart, O God's people. God is not overwhelmed by what's going on in your life. God is not consumed by the craziness of your chaos. God does not react. He simply acts in accordance to who he is as God. And when dealing with our change, we must remind ourselves that God never changes. He is faithful to do what he promises he will do. And as you manage your life, as you steward well the means of generosity, which we have throughout this study reminded you that generosity is treasuring, aligning your life to Christ, the greatest treasure, and thus managing all other lesser treasures accordingly. But we do so in light of this truth that God does not change. You say, well, how does that affect my life? I mean, how should that affect my choices and how I manage the resources that God has given me? Well, simply this. God has blessed me not because of me, but because of who he is. God blesses me not for my love, not for my appreciation, not for I will continue to give my life to him. No, it's from those things. Because God is faithful, because he loves us, because he will never quit, never leave you, never stop. It is from the overflow of those things that then we respond. Thus, God blesses me then for a purpose. Thus, there's an intentional reason why God has given me the house he has, the possessions he has, the relationships he has, the jobs, the skills, the loves, everything thereof. Because God blesses with a purpose. And thus, we have a choice. He entrusts us then with a choice to honor him, to choose to trust him. You see, all of these things are for us. They're for us to enjoy and to fall more and more in love with a gracious, giving, unbelievably graceful God. But they're not about us. And so as God continues to move and work in our lives, as God continues to grow and flourish in our hearts and renew our minds, all of these lesser treasures are seen in light of the greatest treasure, God himself. A God who will not change. A God who chooses to love you, bless you, not based upon conditions, but rather unconditionally as a result of who he is. He loves you by giving you his greatest treasure, his son. And his son promises he will always provide. Now, hey, hasn't God always been faithful? I mean, for those of us who are following Christ, name one instance in your life where God's needs, where he did not meet those needs. Name one time in your life, high or low, that God wasn't there. Name one instance when God wasn't able because he's available. He truly is always enough. Trust in the Lord and be blessed. You see, when priorities are right, our giving determines spending. And when priorities are wrong, our spending determines our giving. You see, God has blessed us richly in Christ. And as he allows us stewardship over the things that he's given us for Christ, we must remind ourselves the priorities, not ours, but his. And thus we set up his kingdom as the primary way in which we live for him. Tragically, in Malachi, God's people got this wrong. God's people, even look at verse 7. They'd always been this way. For from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and you have not kept them. These words here in the original languages describe a perpetual rebellion, one of willful unfaithfulness. They just kept choosing themselves over and over and over again. And consequently, they weren't choosing God's commandments, God's ways. Warning, disobedience always yields greed. We will reap what we sow. And if we put our trust in ourselves, we will always harvest accordingly. Not of blessing, but of frustration. Not of faithfulness, but of trust in ourselves. And that's God's point. He wants us free from the love of money and the fear of need. He is wanting us to choose to love him. A God who will not change. A God who will always provide. A God who will bless us in ways that only he immeasurably gets the glory for. But if we love money, and if we love things, and if we love stuff, and if we love our possessions and trophies and all of these things, we build the kingdom of me and not of him. And it's this understanding that God builds the foundation of the tithe. Can't you see now why this is more than a specific amount given to a specific place? No, rather, this was always a matter of the heart. This was always a matter of where your treasure goes, your heart flows. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord and be blessed. And that is why God is so adamant in verse 7. Return to me and I will return to you. When you turn back to God, you will find he never turned away from you. Oh, be encouraged with that glorious truth. And regardless of where you are this morning, regardless of how far off the path, how out of alignment you are, return, come back, and I'll return to you. God never turned his back on you. He is always faithful in his abundant love and unconditional commitment to his people to always lovingly restore, lavishly bless them. And that is why he says, return to me. You hear this word in the Hebrew? You can almost sense its urgency, can't you? It means a word to return immediately. It describes a radical change of one's direction. It's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. The fascinating thing is it's this really small word in the Hebrew, shev. The entire book of Jeremiah is based upon this one word, shev, return. Give your life to me. Though you're consumed by the world, though the culture seems overbearing, there's someone greater and his name is God. Return to me. Place your trust in me. Choose my plan and my ways, and I will bless you. Now, I'll remind you here that God isn't speaking here about just intellectual belief. He's not saying here, you know, give me a fragment of your mind. Just give me one or two days of this week. No, he's speaking here of a willingness to choose, to obey, to live out, to give your life for him in all things. Trust in the Lord and be blessed. And then he asks one of the most profound rhetorical questions in the entire Bible. Will man, in verse 8, rob God? Yet you're robbing me. Think about this question. I mean, can you imagine being God's people? People of covenant. I mean, people who were delivered from 400 years of bondage from the Egyptians. I mean, who by God's grace made it through the perilousness of the Assyrians. Now are being overwhelmed by the Persians. And yet God has the audacity to ask this question. Will man rob God? You see, robbers are different than thieves. Thieves take by stealth. You never even know they're there. Robbers take openly by force. The word in the Hebrew is to take something by force, to pillage or to plunder. And God uses this word not to describe some heathens, but his own people. Can you imagine hearing this for the first time? Can you imagine the unlimited amount of questions they were asking in their own heart? What if everything they had been living for and thus toward up until Malachi 3:8 was a lie? What if everything they were doing they thought was for God, but really was for themselves? Will man rob God? You know, if we're not careful, we'll do the same. That we'll create our own scorecards and we'll create our own ecosystems in which we can thrive, which we're the hero, which really we can live our entire life, never by faith, never truly sacrificial. And we'll do it under the auspices of God. In Christianity, in the church, and God says, no, you're not trusting in me. You're trusting in yourself. My youngest son, Tate, he just started playing football here at Almighty. And you know, if you got a Saturday morning available, come up here to the hill. It's just awesome, man. There's families everywhere and their football's flying everywhere. Man, it's just God's country. It's just a wonderful time to be alive, right? And so Tate, my five-year-old, we were hanging out at the dinner table the other night. And I said, hey, T, how's practice going? He said, Dad, it's awesome. I'm unstoppable. I said, really? Tell me a little bit more about that. And he said, we've had two practices. And he said, I scored 5 more touchdowns tonight. They haven't tackled me one time. I said, well, son, that's great. You're playing flag football, not tackle football. I am? Of course you're doing great. Of course they haven't tackled you. You're playing the wrong game, son. I can't help but think sometimes maybe we do that with the Lord in our own lives. You see, instead of allowing the Word of God to begin to align our hearts to the heart of God, to have the eyes of God, if we're not careful, we'll begin to live by our own rules and thus our own way. We'll begin to define our relationships and our stewardship of our possessions in light of others or of culture or the world instead of Christ. And that is why God's admonition to his people is so important, because faith and finances are inseparable. With every dollar, you're either becoming more of a worshiper or more of an idolater. You're either falling more and more in love with the Lord through Christ by following Christ, or you're following the world away from Christ. You know, if we go the way of the world, I assure you the Lord will not bless that. In fact, did you realize that Americans spend right at $1.25 for every $1 they earn?
We have currently in excess of over $807 billion in credit card debt. $5,300 per household.
If we're not careful, we'll get outside of God's ways. And we'll start living outside of our means. And won't even have the ability to choose God's best. Trust in the Lord and be blessed. You see, tithing is the means God uses not to see how much of our money we have to give to God, but how much of God's money we will keep for ourselves. You see, God owns it all. God owns 100% of what he entrusts to us. And the moment you gave your life to Christ, you said, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to choose to live by faith. I'm going to choose to sacrifice, just like God did through Christ. I'm no longer going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And God began to bring that in focus for God's people. For he says in verse 8, will man rob God, yet you're robbing me? You say, where? He says, in your tithes and your contributions in verse 8. You see, the tithe here is simply a mathematical word. It means one-tenth in the Hebrew. It's found 41 times in the Bible. It was not optional for God's people. It was considered a vow, a promise, an offering of one's best to the Lord. We would choose to honor the Lord. We would give him our first and thus our best is the point. Now, historically, there are two primary means of tithing in the Old Testament, voluntary and required. You see, some say, well, wait a minute, you know, that's an Old Testament thing. Man, you know, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. And biblically and theologically, they're right, but they miss the point. Because you see, the tithe predated the law. There was also voluntary tithing and required tithing. In fact, did you realize that 430 years before the Mosaic Law, Abram voluntarily gave the first tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, verse 20? In fact, 400 years before the Mosaic Law, Jacob gave a similar tithe in Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. Now, tithing was also required. It came from the Mosaic Law. It was mandatory of God's people. Are you ready for this? An acknowledgement that God was the true provider of all things, that God would always be faithful to his promises, that their commitment had a sacrificial sign, that they were trusting in the Lord. And in fact, did you also realize that these tithes plus additional taxes required right at 23% to 27% of God's people's annual income? Now, can you imagine that if someone came to our church and said, how do I join First Baptist Broken Arrow? Or say, one, have you given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he king of your life? Yes, I have. Well, have you symbolized and testified to that belief on the outside by showing what God's done on the inside by baptism? Baptism doesn't save you. Man, you're just sharing the world what the Lord has already done. That you're buried with Christ in his baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Well, I've done that as well. Well, then thirdly, will you be able to give 27% of your gross annual income to the Lord? I'm sorry, what? There'd be like four people left, right? You see, the point was never about the amount. The point was always where you were placing your trust. Not the what, but who. Will we trust in ourselves or will we trust in the Lord? And so as a way to honor the Lord who owns all things with our first, thus our best, we will give to the Lord accordingly. God's people in the Old Testament did not stop at the tithe, but started at the tithe. Now, fascinatingly, tithing is only mentioned three places in the entire New Testament. Three. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Not one instance in the Gospels did Jesus ever amend or abolish the concept of tithing. Furthermore, the early church fathers taught that the tithe was the minimum requirement for Christian giving. You want to know why? Because the tithe for New Testament believers is not this law to be followed, but a principle, a model to lovingly follow and to give one's life. It is an affirmation of who God is and what he has done and what he promises he will do. To trust in the Lord. And he'll bless in one way or another. Not necessarily monetarily, but in a way that only gives glory to him. And it's that foundation that though this was a law and a promise given to Israel, it is a principle and model for us. So look at verse 10. Bring then the full tithe into the storehouse, for there will be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. See, hear God in his goodness. God in verse 8 indicts. Will man rob God? You're robbing me. God in verse 10 invites. He invites God's people to align their heart and thus their treasures to his plan as the greatest treasure. And in doing so, God promises to do what he does best. Honor his word through his character. To bless those with a blessing that is poured down from heaven itself. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. You see, in the Old Testament, tithes of crops and herds and flocks were given as a celebration, a thanksgiving for God's blessing. They were to be given to a specific place where God designated, the storehouse or the house of treasure here in the Hebrew. The storehouse was a specific room in the temple. It was a place where tithes of crops or animals were stored and brought by the people to God's men. The church in the New Testament is the overwhelming recipient of this tithe. That when we adhere to this principle, this model for life, the storehouse for us is the Lord's church. It's not missions opportunities, and by God's grace, we got 40 of them all around the world. It's not buildings and you know the facilities God has blessed us. It's incredible. No, but it's his church. It's the ministry of his church. Thereby, the Lord says, put me to the test. God commands his people to examine, to prove, to analytically analyze, and see if I will not bless you. You see, tithing is believing that 90% of us in God is better than 100% of us on our own. You see, so many of us, we say we love God most. We say we'll do whatever God asks us to do. But yet the very things God blesses us with, instead of giving, we hold on to. You know, God was so gracious to teach Brent and I this early in our marriage. Man, we weren't married even a year, and God sent us to Dallas, Texas. Ever heard of that place? And we're right there in the middle of the Metroplex, and I'm an intern at a wonderful church there in Dallas, and I'm going to Southwestern Seminary to get my master's degree, and Brent is finishing her early childhood education at East Central University in Ada, so she's doing her student teaching, and school's there in Plano, and we're living off $1,000 a month intern salary in one of the most affluent counties in this entire country, Plano County. This didn't make sense. I mean, we're living in Dallas, and man, there's million-dollar homes everywhere, and you know, there's $75,000 cars and $5,000 suits and all of these things going around, and here we are about $1,000 a month. And it was just amazing how, you know, we were down there and, you know, we were immersed in this culture, but, you know, we were making it. But all of a sudden, some things changed. Some expenses came that we weren't anticipating. And all of a sudden, we had a choice to live by faith or to live by sight. And so we got together in our apartment, and Bryn began to detail just the inner workings of our budgets. And here I am just kind of looking at all these numbers and thinking about all these contingencies. And all of a sudden, it came to this point in our budget of this 10% number that we were given to our church. I said, well, there's some strategic margin here that, you know, we may need. We can use elsewhere. And so Bryn lovingly looked at me and said, Manny, I love you. You're the leader of our home. I'll do what you say I'm supposed to do. But we stood before the Lord, and we said we would honor the Lord in all things. And we said we would honor the Lord with the tithe. And so we prayed, and we asked God, take our hearts, make our faith sight. And I got to tell you, 5 minutes later, we got a phone call from Bryn's mom. Now, most of the time, that's a really good phone call. But you never know with your mother-in-law. And so she calls, and she says, hey, what are you guys doing? I said, well, we're getting ready for dinner. And, you know, of course, she didn't know for the last hour or two. We've been having a very real discussion. And she said, well, I just need to know where I need to send the check. I said, what? And she said, yeah. She said, you know, your dad sold the last of your cows. And so I need to know when to give this check. And so 15 years prior, Bryn's dad, a farmer, he bought cows for all of his children. Bryn's older brother, Brenda's identical twin sister, Brenda, and her younger sister. And wouldn't you know it, 15 years removed from that decision, the only sibling left with cows was Bryn. We didn't even know they existed. Some random man showed up and said, hey, I need a couple of cows. You got some? I said, yeah, I got some on the hill. I'll take them all. When do I send this check? You see, this man didn't know, and my father-in-law didn't know, and my mother-in-law didn't know, but Bryn and I knew. And most importantly, we knew that God knows. There are so many things that you are going through right now. There are so many thousands of decisions you make each and every day. But if you make those decisions in light of the one decision to trust the Lord, everything else will fall in alignment. And I don't know what you're going through. And the person next to you more than likely doesn't know what you're going through. But you know, and the Lord knows. And really, isn't that all you need to know? God says, bring the full tithe to me. Give it in the storehouse so that I may have food in my house. Put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. Pour down a blessing so that there is no more need. Did you realize that tragically, for the last 50 years, this variable has not changed? God's people, on average, give right at 2.6 of their total gross income to the Lord. Far removed from even this principle of the tithe. In fact, demographers tell us that 33 to 40% of all Americans today give absolutely nothing at all. And yet here's this principle. Here's this model of blessing that is available to you when you trust in the Lord. You see, God uses here this figure of speech of abundance. A rainfall that will come, an immeasurable amount of agriculture as a tangible sign of his unlimited blessing to his people. Now remember, God in Genesis 7, verse 11, God in Genesis 8, verse 2, to Noah, he opened up the heavens for judgment and flooded the earth. But our God in Malachi, he promises to bless his people so much so that it cannot be contained. And so now, thousands of years removed from this text, taking what was given to Israel by law and a promise, what is served for us as a principle and as a model, how are we to go about and do life? You see, in light of what God has done through his son, Christ,
God's requirement of our giving is not by law, but through love. It is not seen in light of a specific percentage or amount necessarily, but rather proportionally and cheerfully in light of who Christ is and what he has done. The standard for our giving is seen through God himself in Christ. And Christ's followers are commanded to give regularly, willingly, sacrificially, proportionally, cheerfully, and generously to the Lord on his day and for his glory. That there is to be a regular rhythm of sacrificial giving in our lives, just as our King gave his life for us. That God wants you to choose to trust him. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That God wants our giving seen in light of not as some fixed, safe amount, but rather sacrificial, proportional to the blessing that he's given us in Christ. A way that matches the very measure that God himself gave us in Christ. So, does a Christ follower have to tithe? No. Because in Christ, a believer is not required or mandated like God's people in the Old Testament to tithe, because we are no longer under law, but by grace in Christ. We, because of Jesus, do not have to tithe, but we want to tithe. You see, think about this. Why would we ever, as God's people, want to give less under grace than God's people ever did under law? The tithe serves as a principle of blessing, a model in which we are to adhere to, a way in which we affirm that we will grow God's kingdom first because we love him most, and thus we give him our best in our lives. The tithe is not the end of generosity to God, but the beginning for those in Christ. We give generously and proportionally, not out of obligation, but of adoration for Jesus, the greatest treasure, who commands us to give, who loves a cheerful giver. Truly, those who have been blessed to be a blessing would want to display to the world on the outside what we believe on the inside, that Jesus alone is our greatest treasure. And so that is why next Sunday, in closing, we are having what we're calling a first celebration on October 3rd. For some of you, it's a celebration of the first time that you've ever given. Now, praise God, did you realize we've had 110 separate households in 2021 that have been your first-time givers? Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Praise the Lord for you living a life of generosity, for you trusting in the Lord, not in yourself. And oh, may God give you blessing. For some of you, it's an affirmation that God is first. You know, for whatever reason, maybe you tithed in the past, but you know, just all of these things, I mean, life, just expenses, COVID, all of these other things. You've become out of alignment. And instead of giving your life in alignment to the greatest treasure, you've allowed some of these lesser treasures to have momentary priority. No more. May you bring back into alignment God's blessing and trust in him with the tithe. Finally, for some of you, you've been tithing for years and years and years. You've lived out this blessing, this principle, given, yes, as a promise and law to God's people in Malachi, seen as a model for us now in light of Christ. But let me ask you this question. Has your giving become mechanical? Have you found yourself readjusting and realigning your life in such a way that you're no longer living by faith, but by sight? May our giving be sacrificial. May our giving be generous. May our giving be seen in light of the gift given to us by Christ. And so next Sunday, we're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a time of prayer and thanksgiving, a blessing of how God has blessed us in Christ. For first-time givers,
for those who are affirming that God is first, and for those who pledge, I will always build God's kingdom first. May you tithe for the rest of 2021 and trust in the Lord and be blessed.